Well, adverts for the position of vicar here at St John's have now gone out. What does St John's need in this next phase of our life? We'd love to grow as a church, perhaps in numbers, certainly in maturity. What do we need in order to do that? I think it's fair to say that it has been essentially just the faithful preaching of Christ from the Bible that has got us to this point, and that's wonderful. But what do we need now to take next steps as a church? We might compare ourselves with other churches and think that we're missing out on something. Some other churches have far more impressive meetings than we do. Meetings that might be great showcases of spiritual experiences of one kind or another. Meetings that are far more what we might think of as traditional, with more immersive religious ritual and more to see and more even to, you know, incense to smell. Other churches seem to take some aspects of their moral life together more seriously than perhaps you feel we do, with a far greater emphasis on social or environmental action together. I don't suppose anyone who's been around at St John's for very long is thinking, I wish we had less faithful preaching of Christ from the Bible. But we might well be thinking, but alongside that, I wish we just had a little more of X or Y or Z. I think that is what we need to add now in order to take next steps as a church, in order to grow in our Christian maturity. And that is not a million miles from the situation of the church in Colossae. A Colossian called Epaphras had met the Apostle Paul. Paul told Epaphras about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps they met up over a period of weeks in a coffee shop to read through an early draft of the gospel being written by Paul's friend Luke. I'm sort of speculating, but you never know. Epaphras became a Christian. He took the message about Jesus home to Colossae, and he met up with some of his friends. He took them through perhaps a really early draft of the Christianity Explored course or something like that. Some of his Colossian friends became Christians, and they started meeting together as a church. They've been doing their best to trust Jesus as their saviour. They've been doing their best to obey Jesus as their Lord. But now they are beginning to wonder if they are missing out on something. Perhaps Epaphras forgot to pass something on from the Apostle Paul. Perhaps Paul forgot to pass something on from God. In particular, they're comparing themselves with, not with other churches, there probably aren't other churches in Colossae at this stage, but they're comparing themselves with the local synagogue, the local Jewish synagogue, and they're wondering if they are missing out on something. And the synagogue comes across as a place of really impressive spiritual experiences and impressive religious ritualism and impressive moral seriousness. They read the same Bible as these Christians, what we call the Old Testament. But unlike these Christians, they are actually trying to obey the details of the laws they find in it. And the Colossians are wondering if that is the secret to their success. What is the next step for the church in Colossae? And they're not planning to chuck out Jesus, but they're just wondering if they should add to him, in particular, a bit of obedience to the Jewish law. Perhaps that is what will help them to grow in their Christian maturity. Well, Epaphras goes to visit Paul in prison, tells them the news of this new Colossian church, which Paul has never met. And now they receive this letter back from Paul. They've only heard of him secondhand until now, but now they're going to get it from the horse's mouth. What is it that we really need, Paul? Tell us what we need to grow. Well, apologies in advance that we're going to dot around the passage rather this morning. I couldn't work out how to reflect Paul's very careful structure in this passage, in the structure of this sermon. So apologies to Paul, apologies to you. Hopefully I've pulled out the three big things that Paul says in answer to that question, if I've sort of smushed up the order of the passage a bit. What do we need to grow, Paul? What do we need to grow? Three parts to that answer. First of all, what the church needs is Paul's ministry. What the church needs is Paul's ministry. Paul rejoices in his God-given ministry of suffering and struggling and toiling with Christ to serve the church, because he is fully persuaded that what the church needs is his ministry. Look at verse 24 with me. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul is suffering not just the general suffering that every inhabitant of this sin-sick world faces, but the particular suffering that is inherent in his ministry. He's currently in a Roman prison at the instigation of jealous Jewish leaders who hate his ministry to the Gentiles. But Paul rejoices in his sufferings. Not because he's a masochist. I'm sure, all things being equal, he'd love to spend his nights in a comfy bed instead of in a prison chained up to a burly prison guard and trying to, you know, nap on his hairy shoulder and so on as the rats patter around in the dark. Paul's not a masochist. But he rejoices because his sufferings are for the sake of the Colossians. About six times in this passage, Paul uses some form of the expression, for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And Paul is suffering because of his ministry to the Gentiles, and Paul is struggling for the Colossians in particular and for other groups of Christians that he hasn't met. And those struggles include the hard work of praying for them. He's reported his prayer in chapter 1. When he reports Epaphras' prayer in chapter 4, he uses the same struggle word. And Paul hasn't met these Colossians, but apart from Epaphras. But he and Epaphras alike are struggling in prayer for the Colossians. And presumably Paul's struggles for them also include writing this letter. Paul's letters are really carefully put together. It must have taken him ages to write them, especially in the non-ideal working conditions of prison. Paul struggles and he suffers for the Colossians in order to serve them. Well, to put it the other way around, Paul is fully persuaded that what the church needs is his ministry. Paul's sufferings are of a very particular sort. So, middle of verse 24, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now that strikes many of us as odd. When we read the words Christ's afflictions, we might think of Christ's saving sufferings on the cross. And if that were right, then we'd have two problems. How come Paul thinks that there is anything lacking in Christ's saving work on the cross? And how come Paul thinks that he can supply that lack? That'd be a total contradiction of everything else that Paul says in this letter, that Christ is sufficient for your salvation and your growth. Well, in fact, the particular word afflictions here is never used in the New Testament of Christ's saving sufferings on the cross. It almost always refers to the sufferings of Christians in these last days between Christ's ascension and his return. Paul's not talking about Christ's saving sufferings of the cross. He is talking about the ongoing suffering of the church. And of course, there is something lacking in that, just in the sense that at the time he writes, there's more of that suffering to go before Jesus returns. But now the surprise is that Paul describes the afflictions of the church as Christ's afflictions. Well, perhaps you know the story of Paul meeting the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was busy persecuting the church, but when Jesus confronted him, he said to Paul, not why are you persecuting my people, but why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the Lord Jesus so identifies with his people that when they are persecuted, he counts it as persecution against himself. And when they are afflicted for his sake, he counts them those afflictions as his own. In Paul's life, the tables have been turned. He used to persecute the church and so to persecute Jesus. Now he is persecuted for the sake of the church. And Jesus counts Paul's afflictions as his own. Suffering's an intrinsic part of Paul's ministry because his life must match his message. A message about a suffering Christ can only be authentically proclaimed by a suffering messenger. And so Paul fills up in his flesh those afflictions of Christ for the sake of Christ's body, the church, the Colossians. He always seems to think of himself as a sponge, kind of soaking up this affliction as though there's a finite amount of it. And the more he faces, the less others will have to face. At any rate, Paul's sufferings are Christ's sufferings. And therefore, Paul's ministry is Christ's ministry. He says something similar in verse 29. For this, we'll come back to the this in a sec. I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's sufferings are Christ's sufferings. Paul's toil is carried out with Christ's energy. What Paul is doing in the world is what Christ is doing in the world. And so, of course, what the church needs is Paul's ministry, because that is Christ's ministry. And that's not a surprise, because Paul's ministry has been given to him by God. Verse 25, Paul talks about the church, of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul hasn't just taken this work upon himself. On the road to Damascus, the resurrected Jesus commissioned him to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel and to suffer for the sake of my name. That was a stewardship from God himself, a task that Paul doesn't get to change or to redefine the operating procedures. Paul's ministry is what God has given him to do for the sake of the church. Or to put it the other way around, what God thinks the church needs is Paul's ministry. Paul rejoices in his God-given ministry of suffering and struggling and toiling with Christ to serve the church, because he is fully persuaded that what the church needs is his ministry. And Paul is fully persuaded that though he's never been to Colossae, what the Colossians have received through Epaphras is in fact that very ministry. So look at chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul rejoices because the church in Colossae is in good shape, trusting Jesus. What do we need to grow? First part of the answer, what the church needs is Paul's ministry. And the Colossians have already received it. So what is that ministry? Well, second part of the answer, Paul's ministry is the proclamation of Christ alone. Paul's ministry is the proclamation of Christ alone. That is how the Colossians have already received Paul's ministry without ever having met Paul. Epaphras has faithfully passed on Paul's message, and therefore the Colossians already have everything they need. Paul proclaims Christ as the full revelation of the mystery that brings hope and maturity to everyone. Paul's job, end of verse 25, is to make the word of God fully known. Or in other words, verse 28, him, Christ, we proclaim. Paul's ministry is to proclaim a message. That message is the word of God. It's God's message. It's not one that he's made up. Or to put it another way, Paul's job is to proclaim Christ. Paul's God-given message is the person and work of Christ, because Christ is not only the truth and nothing but the truth, but he is in particular the whole truth. In proclaiming Christ, Paul is making the word of God fully known. There is nothing that God has to say to these Colossians, whether in the Old Testament or anywhere else, that is not ultimately a message about Christ. Paul proclaims Christ alone. And the authoritative apostolic witness to Christ is now fully contained in our New Testament, this letter to the Colossians and 26 other books. Jesus affirmed the authority of the Old Testament as a witness to himself, and Jesus commissioned the apostles to write the New Testament as the completion of God's revelation of Christ. And so Paul's work has been completed in our Bibles. The word of God has now been made fully known. And we need not, we must not, look for words from God outside of Christ. And for us, that means we must not look for words from God outside of the Bible. Paul serves the church by proclaiming Christ alone. Or to put it the other way around, what the church needs is to hear Paul's proclamation of Christ alone. Three times in our verses this morning, Paul refers to his message as the mystery. His message is a revealed mystery, verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again in chapter 2, at the end of verse 2, Paul talks of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Old Testament always pointed forward to a Messiah to come. Moses himself, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, knew that he was writing not a backward-looking history of Israel, but a forward-looking, indeed a messianic work about one to come in whom God would fulfill all his promises. But nobody knew who it was who would be that Messiah. And nobody knew when he would come. And even the keenest, most faithful Jew probably wasn't totally clear how God would keep all his promises. In particular, they probably weren't clear just how broad God's plans were. But with the coming of Jesus, the mystery is fully revealed. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's King, who came surprisingly, not in the first place to crush all rebellion against him, but to die the death that those rebels deserved in order to win them forgiveness. And God triumphantly vindicated him in his resurrection, proving that Jesus is supreme over life and death. It's too small a thing for a Messiah like that to be God's King of the Jews only. He is King of the whole world. And Jews and Gentiles alike become members of Jesus' kingdom in exactly the same way, by trusting Jesus as their Saviour and becoming obedient to him as their Lord. In throwing open the doors to the Gentiles through Christ, God has made known the riches of his glory, never before seen so clearly. God's glory is seen in this. Christ in you, says Paul. Christ is in you Gentiles, or you Colossians, more corporately here than individually, almost amongst you. In the temple, God had symbolically dwelt among the Jewish people, but now through Christ, he dwells among all his people. And with Christ dwelling amongst them, they have the hope of sharing in God's glory. Christ is the full revelation of the mystery that brings hope to Gentiles. That is why Paul's ministry is the proclamation of Christ alone. It's like getting a gift for Christmas and you open it up and sitting in the box is a thrilling, shiny, new, whatever it is that you were hoping to get for Christmas. And you get it out and it's wonderful. But then just as you're about to recycle the box, you have this sudden thought, perhaps there's something else rattling around in the bottom of the box that I've missed. You take the birthday card out of the envelope and then you just check the envelope again in case there's a fiver in there somewhere. Christ is wonderful, but have we really got it all? Yes, says Paul. The box has now been fully opened and Christ is the whole gift. And frankly, if you're still hoping for more, you haven't understood just how incredible Christ is. Paul proclaims Christ as the full revelation of the mystery that brings hope to Gentiles. In fact, hope and maturity. Verse 28, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There's a negative aspect to Paul's ministry, warning everyone. Never trust a preacher who doesn't spell out the negatives. If X is true, then Y is not true. Paul is going to say in this very passage, don't be deluded. If Christ is the whole truth, then any additions to Christ are delusions. Paul warns everyone. There is a positive aspect to his ministry, teaching everyone. Some Christians are suspicious of doctrine, as though loving Jesus is somehow opposed to learning facts. But if we're going to love Jesus and obey Jesus and trust Jesus, we need to learn all the facts about him that we can get our heads around. Paul teaches everyone. There's a practical aspect to his work, with all wisdom. Wisdom is about how to live in this world. The Colossians might think that they need to look to the Old Testament law for the really practical advice on how to order their lives. We might think that we need to look to really practical books on parenting or whatever it is. In both cases, to the extent that those things point us to Christ, well, kind of fair enough. But ultimately, Paul says, it is in understanding Christ better that we gain the practical wisdom that we need in order to live in this world. After all, chapter 2, verse 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But here's the goal of Paul's work, back in chapter 1, verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The Colossians want to be mature. They're just wondering if they have heard the whole truth about how to get mature. Are you sure, Paul, that there isn't something else rattling around in the box that you forgot to give to Epaphras, or that Epaphras forgot to give us? Are you sure we don't need to add perhaps some Jewish rituals or rules to our lives? You definitely don't. Paul proclaims Christ as the full revelation of the mystery that brings hope and maturity. And we've skipped over a word that comes up three times in these verses, the word everyone. Paul doesn't have one message for Jewish people, another message for particularly advanced Gentiles, and then his cut price bargain basement, sort of bare essentials message that he gave to Epaphras for the Colossians. This will get you started, but you're going to want the rest of the truth at some point. No, Paul has the same message for everyone, because it is the message that everyone needs. Paul proclaims Christ as the full revelation of the mystery that brings hope and maturity to everyone. Epaphras has told us about Christ, but is there anything you'd like to add, Paul? Is there more to your ministry than the message that we've heard? No. What the church needs is Paul's ministry, and Paul's ministry is the proclamation of Christ alone, which you have already heard. And therefore, third, therefore, be encouraged to know Christ better. Be encouraged to know Christ better. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul struggles for the Colossians and others that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The Colossians already have everything they need because they've heard about Christ, and they've put their trust in him, they've given their allegiance to him. Now they just need more understanding and more knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Perhaps particularly they need to get clearer on how Christ is the fulfillment of the story of the Old Testament. That is probably a challenge for many of us too. How well do we know our Old Testaments? It's growing in our knowledge of Christ, particularly as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that will bring us all the riches of full assurance. Wouldn't you love assurance as a Christian? Wouldn't you love the confidence that you truly are one of God's people, that you truly have the hope of glory, so that even when your circumstances or your sin knocks you back, it doesn't really throw your confidence that God is for you because of Jesus? Well, Paul says, know Jesus better. That's how to get it. That's going to be a group effort. This is an encouragement for the Colossian church as a whole. Their hearts will only be increasingly encouraged as they are increasingly knit together in love. I've been challenged myself to think, am I actually committed to my church small group, such that I arrange other diary entries around it? Or do I essentially just show up when I haven't got anything better to do? There's no secret tips and tricks to gaining assurance in the Christian life. Indeed, Paul warns us to reject that approach to Christian growth. Why does Paul tell the Colossians about his ministry of proclaiming Christ alone? Chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The alternatives to Paul's message of Christ alone will always sound eminently reasonable. They never start with the demand that you chuck out Jesus, only the suggestion that you add a little extra, a little more ritual in your religion, a little more regulation to your morality, a little more excitement to your experience. Very plausible for the Christian who wants to grow. But don't be deluded. Growing to maturity comes from continual growth in our knowledge of Christ. If we know Christ, we have everything we need to reach all the riches of full assurance. We just need to know him better. What does St. John's need in this next phase of our life? We'd love to grow as a church, perhaps in numbers, certainly in maturity. What do we need in order to do that? What every church needs is Paul's ministry. And Paul's ministry is the proclamation of Christ alone. We just need more of what we've got. We just need to be encouraged to know Christ better.